It's good to be back on this fine day. But it's good to praise God. It's good to come into his house and meet together in the warmth of his love and his presence. I'm not going to preach a sermon this morning. I am going to talk for a while, but I'm not going to preach a sermon. So I'm going to read the whole of Hebrews 11 to you, which I will refer to during what I'm about to say, but it won't as such be something you can go home and say, I hadn't preached a sermon. So this is Hebrews 11, because we're going to talk about faith in action. And so this is the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith. Starting from verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. For because he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, one man and him as good as dead were born, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to receive him up, even from the dead, from which he was also he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of his son, each one of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by the dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves on the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. All these people were commended for their faith, but as we'll see as we go along, these people demonstrated their faith in what they did. And go back through that chapter again and see that all of them did something. And I was looking at some of them and thinking, oh, does that person do anything like Enoch? It's like, and it talks about Enoch was taken, and that's passive. And then it says Enoch was, let me find the verse for you. It's right near the beginning. This is an odd Bible to look for verses in, because the notes that go with it are sort of intertwined in the... but by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Well, that's not doing something. And he was not found because God had not taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, okay, you could argue he didn't need to do anything to please God, but he pleased God. All of these people had a contribution. Now, that's not to say that they earned their salvation. None of them earned what God gave. They were given their righteousness by God. But we can see their righteousness in what they did. And that's where we're going, looking at how our faith needs to be manifested in what we do in order to demonstrate that we have faith. Romans 12, verse 2 says, and I'm going to read the Message version. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in even without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's where we want to be. We want our actions changed by God. But in order to do that, we have to have faith in God to change us. We have to come to him and ask him, expect him to do something in us that changes us. I'm going to have a little look before we launch into a more theological look at belief and faith. What do we mean usually when we're talking about belief? It's something you hear a lot banded around as a word. Usually we mean a feeling of certainty about something. Now, you often hear in secular circles that it's a feeling of certainty about something that isn't necessarily true, or that isn't true, or that we have no foundation for believing. That's, of course, not a biblical view. But there is a sense in which what you believe doesn't necessarily have to be true just because you believe it. Our beliefs are shaped by our experiences in the past from other people, parents, counselors, teachers, friends, family. And we have good and bad experiences, and we sort of evaluate those, and they lead us to think in a certain way. I can hold a rock in my hand and I can say, well, I don't believe if I drop this that it's going to hurt my toes. And actually the experience of letting go of the rock proves that what I believed wasn't actually true at all. So our experiences can either add to what we believe, they can enforce what we believe, or they can dismantle what we believe. So our beliefs are changed by experience as we go along. Now, psychologists talk about limiting beliefs. Limiting beliefs, I'm not a psychologist, I've just been reading a little bit about this, are things that limit your potential to achieve what you want to achieve. So they're when you say, I'm not intelligent enough. I don't deserve this. I'm not worth the effort. I don't have enough time, enough money, enough experience to do this. I don't trust myself. I won't be able to handle that. I'm going to fail, so why bother? Those are limiting beliefs. Beliefs about yourself that stop you doing what you want to do. But of course, that kind of belief is not... It's helpful to understand that. But when we talk about belief in the Bible, we're talking about a word that is synonymous with faith. Faith. And faith is in something or in someone. When atheists are arguing against Christianity, they'll often talk about people of faith. You can't just be a person of faith. You have to have faith in something. The Greek word pisteo is the verb to believe, and pistis is the word for, sometimes mostly translated faith, and sometimes translated belief. I think on one occasion it's translated belief, and on one occasion it's translated proof. And that word proof is like assurance of faith, assurance, certainty, confidence, conviction, something you can trust. So this isn't just unfounded make-believe. This is certainty. we have certainty in a person, in Jesus, in what he's done. We have certainty that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and was seen by hundreds of people. How do we have certainty? What's written in the Bible? Well, how do we believe the Bible? We have very, very, very good reason to believe the Bible. I don't have time to go into any of it now. Go and read Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ, or just get the DVD. That's great as well. I've never read the book. I've seen the DVD. It's wonderful. There's lots of books on apologetics and lots of books about why trust the Bible. But we know we can. And we see in the Bible people who have struggled as well. Thomas, after the resurrection, because you have seen me, you have believed. Pisteo. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet who have believed. Pisteo. That's from John 20. Now here's a little passage from Acts 17. For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof, pistis, of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. That word is proof, assurance. So believe in the Bible, it means trust. It means have faith in. You can't just trust. You have to trust something or someone. You can't just have faith. You have to have faith in something or in someone. Christians and non-Christians alike have faith. The difference is the object of our faith. We have confidence in Jesus Christ. This is history. This is not fantasy. But also, our own personal testimony can show us that this book is true. I know in my own life, when I became a Christian at the age of 12, God did something in me. He put joy in me. He put peace in me. He put just a completely new heart to do, to act for him. And then I started seeing in the Bible lots of different verses, and I thought, ah, yes, that's what God's like. Yes, God's done that in me. My testimony bears out that this book is true. So that's part of how I know I can trust it, because God is in me by his Spirit. He has changed my life. And he can do the same in you. He can do the same in everyone. Because our confidence isn't even in this book. Our confidence is in a person who is the author of this book, who is what this book is about. And we meet him in this book, but we don't trust in a set of rules, a set of precepts and regulations. We trust in a person, the object of our faith is Jesus. So that's a little bit about faith and belief. Now, coming to Hebrews 11, we see that these people showed their faith, their belief in what God was like, their belief in God's nature, their belief in God's will, by what they did. See, I believe that if I practice the guitar for 10 minutes a day, that will make me proficient, and I believe that's really important to carve out that time, to make it a priority. Actually, my actions bear out that I don't believe that at all. Because if I actually believed it, that's what I do. Your beliefs bear out, your actions bear out what you actually believe and not what you say you believe. So my actions suggest that I don't believe I have 10 minutes a day. and that I'm not bothered about getting better at the guitar, and that I can always rely on other people or backing tracks when I'm leading songs with children in kids' clubs and things. I believe that having a daily quiet time is important. But if I really believed it, I'd make time for it. At the moment, praise God, I think I am making time for it. But, you know, sometimes I think, am I really drawing close to God? Am I just going through the motions, or am I actually developing my relationship? Hebrews 11. Abel offered. Enoch pleased God. Abraham obeyed. Noah constructed. Sarah considered. Abraham offered. Jacob blessed. Etc., etc., etc. I love it where the author says, and we've got no time to tell you about this, 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 and this, and then goes off on a whole other paragraph on lots and lots of other people that he hasn't got time to tell us about. I am going to mention David. He was one of the people that the author said he didn't have time to mention. From 1 Samuel 17. Your servant, this is before David is going to slay Goliath. And he comes to King Saul. And he says, your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, you see, he's making a statement about God. By saying this uncircumcised Philistine, he's saying this person is not under the protection of God. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You see, David knows what God has done in his own life, but God knows the power, David knows the power of God in his dealings with his people. And so David is calling on his experience and his theology together to form his view on what he's about to do next. And of course, David then has the courage to use one tiny little stone to slay Goliath. In the New Testament, when Jesus commends faith, he's always commending it in people who did something, even if what they did was to come to Jesus. They demonstrate their faith by coming to Jesus and asking for something. And what they ask for usually reveals their faith. There's a Syrophoenician woman or a Canaanite woman in Mark 7, I think. I wrote it into the sermon and took it out. She came and she said, please heal, deliver my daughter of this demon. And Jesus said, well, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. And she says, Jesus said, it's not right to give the food to the dogs. And she said, you know, even the dogs under the table have the crumbs of their masters. And he said, you have great faith. You have great faith. And in Mark 7, he says, by what you've said. So what we say demonstrates our faith as well. So we need to believe right before we can act right. If we want to change our actions, if we want to change our behavior, we have to be led by what we think, what we believe. So we could let limiting beliefs paralyze us. I'm too young, too old, too inexperienced, too ugly, too unlovable. My parents never thought much of me. Why should God? I've never been forgiven. I'll never be forgiven that. I'm too bad for God to use. God doesn't care about me. God is angry with me. God just wants to make life hard for me. God is able to help me, but he doesn't want to. Or we can trust God. Trust in him. Have faith in him. You've probably heard this illustration a lot of times, but I could have a chair here and I could say, you know, I trust that chair will hold my weight. And I can examine the chair. I can look at the chair. I can see other people sitting in the chair. But actually, the only way I'll really, really believe that that chair will hold my weight is to sit in it. The only way that we can prove in our lives that God's way works is by putting our faith in him. James 2:16-18. If one of you says, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. That is, it's not faith at all. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Abraham went, and we see verse 8 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance, as he went out, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And then if we look in 17-19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham trusted God. Abraham showed that he trusted God by putting his trust in God, by putting his faith, by putting his money where his mouth was. And sometimes we need to feel the fear and do it anyway. Sometimes we need to just say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And the more we do it, the more we believe him and take him at his word, the more our actions reveal that God is good. And the more we'll want to please God. So it will be self-fueling. But it's having faith in God. It's having faith in what he does. You know, we want to change our actions. And we'll obey the people that we have close. We'll obey the people that we have that we know well. So if we feed ourselves, we can feed ourselves truth in order that we'll know God, we'll know God's nature better. But also we need to be close to Jesus. We need intimacy. We need to look into his eyes and love the one who first loved us. We feed that with truth, to know that he loves us. Mark Sayers, and I'll speak a little bit about this evening, says, healthy biblical renewal is like a bird with two wings. Form and fire. We need his fire to come, his empowering presence, to do what human strength cannot. We need his fire to smash strongholds and take spiritual ground for the kingdom. Yet we also need his form to shape us. We need holy patterns to remake us in Christ-likeness. So we walk by faith, believing with our heads, but drawing close to Jesus in our hearts, and learning to put our unwavering trust in him in everything we do. So just before we move into a time of communion, I'm going to read some verses from the Bible. And I just want you to just think about them. I'll pause between each one. We've heard one of them already today. We'll just pause between each one and just think. Let the words sink in and believe them. Is that really true? Yes. Yes, it's really true. So starting with John 10:10, my favourite verse of the Bible. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God wants you to have life to the full. Romans 8:28-29. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You are chosen. You are called according to his purpose. 2 Timothy 1:7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You can walk in victory, because God is in you and he is greater. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. John 16:33. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And finally, Romans 8. A few verses, beginning at 31 and ending up at 39, but not all of the verses in between. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor depth nor height, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So just spend some time now thinking. Maybe one of those verses resonated with you. Maybe there's another verse in your head that's resonated. Just have a think about that as we come to communion. And let that lead you into a time of confession, remembering your own sins and his great goodness. This morning you can leave here clean, renewed and right with God, because Christ has done it. He's made your transformed, victorious life possible, and he will bring it to completion in you. So spend some time bringing your life before him.